It's Saturday evening in 2001 in Bantim Aceh Province, Cambodia. Samrin Bo is 14 years old and seated at the dinner table. His father strikes the table with his fist. "No child of mine will ever become a Christian. Christians don't appease the spirits. Christians don't honour their ancestors. Who will light incense for me when I die? Christians only light incense for mosquitoes. Christian children don't love their parents." Samrin's father said nothing further and the family resumed eating. But Samrin studied his face carefully. How could his father possibly know that he had agreed to accompany a friend to a Christian church the following morning? Samrin's father had nothing to fear. Every morning, Samrin's mother put on a white robe and took offerings to the temple so that her family might be blessed. Samrin followed the Buddha's teachings and was confident that he could depend on the merit generated by his good deeds. During the sermon, the Holy Spirit opened Samrin's heart. And for the first time, he saw himself as he really was. He was proud, short-tempered, and cruel. It was clear he was a sinner. It was equally clear that only God could save him. Samrin went forward for prayer and gave himself to Jesus. Samrin's heart was filled with joy and peace and a desire to know more. Every Sunday, he told his parents he was going to study with friends, but he went to church instead. He completed the Abundant Life course in 3 months and began theological education by extension. After 6 months, his mother asked Samrin why he had changed. He told her he had become a Christian. They agreed not to tell his father. After a year, his father's aunt lost consciousness and was admitted to hospital. Samrin took elders from his church to visit her. They prayed. Later that same day, she recovered, was discharged, and returned home. When Samrin's father visited his aunt at home, he was given a glowing report of the miracle and the part played by his Christian son. Samrin's secret was out. When his mother received Christ in 2003, Samrin felt free to leave home and study theology. He completed a 3-year diploma in 2006 and in 2008 graduated with a bachelor degree in theology. He was ordained in 2015. 4 weeks ago, on Sunday the 24th of November this year, I visited Samrin's church. And before the service, we walked around the church grounds. The last time I saw it, the church property was a mess. Now there was a beautiful orchard. Mango trees, pawpaw trees, tamarind trees grew in rows. The ground is raked and swept. "What's happened?" I said. Samrin replied, "It's my father." "He comes to the church every day." "Your father? What? Since when?" Samrin explained, "For 20 years, I prayed for my father. During lockdown, I went to live with him. He became a believer. And that's him sitting in the church, the man with the open Bible on his lap." Do you feel what I feel? That's joy. My name is Michael Colley, and I'm grateful to be a member of this Christian community. And it's my privilege to bring you words of encouragement from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. When you return home, can I urge you to read the book of Zephaniah for yourself? Better still, why don't you read it aloud to someone else? So please open your Bible. Zephaniah is the fourth last book in the Old Testament. I'll be drawing from the entire book of Zechariah. It's only three chapters. You can read it in 12 minutes. We'll be paying special attention to chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Feed us, not with my words, but with your words, so that we might trust and obey our Lord Jesus and become agents of your saving grace. Amen. 2,700 years ago, Zephaniah spoke the words of God to the people in Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem had watched the Assyrians destroy their northern cousins, genocide, rape, pillage, deportation, slavery. This is the land that gave us ISIS. This was punishment for their treason, their rebellion against God. But despite repeated warnings, the people of Judah are unmoved and undeterred and continue to rebel and betray their God. In the first two chapters of Zephaniah, we see a catalogue of their many sins. According to Zephaniah, the people in Jerusalem are complacent, proud, arrogant, rebellious, incorrigible, idolatrous, profane, treacherous, deceitful, corrupt, violent. And Zephaniah knows what he's talking about. Zephaniah is an insider. Zephaniah is a member of the royal family. This is the emotional hotspot of the Bible narrative. God is fed up and furious. And soon God will use the Babylonians to publish Nineveh and Jerusalem. God speaks through Jeremiah. God speaks through Zephaniah. Woe to the city of oppressors. This was supposed to be a light on the hill, a light to the nations, a showcase of God's mercy and justice and love. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Zephaniah speaks to the people of Jerusalem, but he says that all humanity is sinful and guilty. That's us. That's you. Zephaniah speaks to the people of Israel, but he says that on the day of the Lord, all humanity will be judged. That's us. That's you. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. the idols that cause the wicked to stumble, when I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, who also swear by Moloch, and those who turn back from following the Lord, neither seeking the Lord or inquiring of him. Zechariah speaks to the people of Israel, and he says that he will save a remnant. I will leave within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Zechariah says that on the day of the Lord, God will save a remnant from every nation. That could be you. Are you poor in spirit? Are you repentant? God is righteous and compassionate. God is judge and saviour. So where there is judgment, there is also hope. God promises to purify and save the poor in spirit. And in today's reading, Zephaniah describes the joy of salvation. In today's reading, Zephaniah teaches us three things about joy. Please close your eyes. Imagine that God is looking at you. Imagine God has a face. What expression do you see? When God is looking at you, what is God doing? What do you see? Open your eyes. And turn to your neighbour and tell your neighbour what you saw. Okay, thank you. Any volunteers? You can either confess or your neighbour can do it for you. What did you see? Yes. Love. You saw a loving expression. Great.
Tenderness.
Tenderness? Love.
Disappointment.
Disappointment. A smile. A smile? Great. Zephaniah says that when God looks at you, he's not just smiling. He's singing for joy. You see, if you have been saved, if you are being saved, if you want to be saved, God is delighted and God is singing. It seems we lack imagination. God can multitask. God weeps over Gaza, Ukraine, Nigeria, Sudan. But God is singing over you right now. God rejoices over you. That's the default attitude because you have been saved. Zephaniah tells us that God sings. Zephaniah tells us that God sings as he saves. Zephaniah tells us that God sings over the people he saves. Verse 17 is the heart of today's reading. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This word singing is sometimes translated as shouting or singing loudly. Now, we know that there's rejoicing on earth. Zephaniah commands God's people to rejoice in verse 14. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. We know that angels rejoice. In Luke chapter 2, to the shepherds, suddenly there appeared with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. We know there is rejoicing in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. But did you know that God sings with joy because God is delighted with you? Zephaniah tells us that God sings. And it's not a Gregorian chant. It's not orderly praise. It's resounding. It's loud singing. It's unrestrained. It's explosive. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This mighty warrior makes his first appearance in chapter 1, verse 14. And it's not pretty. The mighty warrior is both the agent of judgment and salvation. You have been rescued by a warrior who has his foot on the sinking, deflating chest of the vanquished enemy. He has blood on his hands. And you have been rescued by this master of life and death, pumping the air with his fists, bellowing his battle cry, filling the sky with his victory vaunt. Think of a soccer player celebrating a decisive goal during a World Cup final. There's hugs, there's kisses, exuberance, leaping, dancing. It's shameless. God's not indifference. He's not indifferent. He's not indifferent when it comes to sin. He's not indifferent when it comes to judgment. He's not indifferent when it comes to our salvation. God rejoices. We worship a singing God. Our God is a singing God. God sings for joy. God shouts for joy. Joy does not go unnoticed. Joy is big. Joy is loud. So the first thing that Zephaniah tells us about joy is that it's loud. What else do we learn about joy? Zephaniah tells us that joy is eternal. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned away your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. This is the work of the Lord, the King of Israel. We will be in the presence of the Lord, the King of Israel. Life affords us numerous joys. Joys come in many shapes and sizes. Reaching the top of a mountain. If you run, there's the joy of a personal best performance. 2 years ago, I experienced the satisfaction of successfully swapping the engine in my car. When the replacement engine burst into life, I burst into tears. Seeing my daughters grow and overcome doubts and challenges. sharing meals with friends, birthdays, the harbour of reciprocal love. I pray that my wife gets as much joy from our marriage as I do. And if I was on death row and pardoned by Joe Biden, that would be joy. But these joys pass. But the joy of salvation is enduring. The joy of seeing other people receive the gospel is enduring. The joy of salvation is eternal. Paul and Timothy and Silas write to the Thessalonians, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." The people with whom you share the gospel are also your joy forever. Your Christian brothers and sisters are your joy forever. So get used to that. Your Christian brothers and sisters are your joy. When someone dies, we survey what they leave behind. We come to the conclusion you can't take it with you. We leave the world as we enter it, naked. This is self-evident. But it's not true. You see, we take with us into eternity the people with whom we have shared the gospel. The joy of salvation is eternal. First, Zephaniah tells us that joy is loud. Second, Zephaniah tells us that joy is eternal. Third, Zephaniah tells us that joy is shameless. What is your deepest desire? Our deepest desire is to be known and to be accepted and loved by the people who know us best. We experience joy when we are known and loved. We experience joy when we can be ourselves and be loved for who we are. We experience joy when we are known and loved. But what we most desire is also what we most fear. We want to be known, but we also fear being known. Because no one who really knows us could really love us. No one who really knows us would want to love us. We want to be known, but we don't want to be rejected. So to protect ourselves and our reputation, we carefully curate what we say and do. There are things we do not share with anyone, not even our parents, not even our siblings, not even with our boyfriends or girlfriends, not even with our spouse, not even with our psychologist or counsellor, because if we shared everything, we would no longer be the person they thought we were, and they would not love us or respect us anymore. We are ashamed of who we really are. We know we are unlovable. There are things I am ashamed of. And shame is the enemy of joy. There is nothing I can do about my shame. Only God can undo the consequences of our betrayal and rebellion. Only God can take away our shame. Zephaniah tells us that God will take away our shame. On that day, Jerusalem will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. When I was a child, I was taught this song. The perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you but loves you just the same. There's only one who loves like that, and Jesus is his name. His wonderful, wonderful name. It's true. No one else has ever promised to love me unconditionally. No one else is able to love me unconditionally. No one else wants to love me unconditionally. No one else has ever offered to take away my shame. Zephaniah tells us, where there is no shame, there is joy. Joy is loud, joy is eternal, joy is shameless. In the end, we don't get what we deserve. We get what we want. If you want to be forgiven, God will forgive you. So here's the deal. Your shame for his joy. You give up your shame in exchange for his joy. Is that what you want? Well, pray with me now. Please repeat after me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen.